Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Let us make this lesson as profitable an adventure into the Scriptures that we can. The message of chapter 8 in the book of Romans is a message to Christians. It is one of hope and reassurance. It is a reminder of the promises that God has given to the obedient believer. Chapter 8 calls attention to the difference between salvation and condemnation, the difference between spiritual life in Christ and spiritual death in sin. Paul, the inspired writer, reveals to the Christian the relationship Christians have with God, and the hope that they can entertain because of this relationship. The message of the chapter belongs to the child of God. Verse 1 presents the theme of the entire passage. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Dear friend, does this not have an appeal to you and to me? Is not this that for which we strive? It's just another way of saying that salvation is in Christ, as opposed to being separated from Christ. And such a statement ought to make the heart of the Christian rejoice, knowing that he is in Christ. And verse 2 through 4, Paul speaks of three different laws. The first is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. It is this law by which we are made free, the same law that James refers to as the perfect law of liberty. And this forever banishes that false idea that there is no law involved in the system of salvation. Eternal life is found in Christ. It is found in His gospel. Jesus presented Himself to the Samaritan woman as the water of life, John chapter 4. In fact, the basic message of the New Testament is that the life of the spirit of man is found only in Christ. The law of the spirit of life makes one free from another law that Paul mentions. He mentions the law of sin and death. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin separates one from the Lord, and if unforgiven, this separation shall be an everlasting state. The law of sin and death can simply be stated, you sin, you die. But Paul mentions a third law, and the third law he mentions is the Mosaic law, which was not and is not able to deliver one from the grasp of the law of sin and death. The law of Moses was weak and imperfect and unable to forgive sins, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. That law was, of course, not designed to be the scheme of redemption for man. Therefore, God sent Christ into the world. He sent Christ in the flesh, deity in the form of humanity, to condemn sin while in the flesh and provide the law of the Spirit of life. Christ came, the Scripture says, and for sin, that is, as a sin offering. The law of the Spirit of life is set in motion by Jesus Christ. It could accomplish spiritual victory over sin, something that the old Mosaic law was not designed to do nor capable of producing. And then verses 5 through 8 of Romans chapter 8, Paul draws a contrast between those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ by using the terms carnally minded and spiritually minded, in the flesh, and in newness of spirit. Now, to be in the flesh, minding the things of the flesh, means to be carnal and sensual and impure. To walk, that is, to live after the flesh, is to give our time and our thought and our energies to the sinful things of this world. To be carnal-minded is to consider this life more important than the next life. Fleshly-minded people are bent on wickedness, devoted to doing the forbidden things, given over to the affairs of the here and now without regard to the Spirit. Those in Christ do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now this is descriptive of those in whom the righteousness of God is manifested. Those in Christ are attentive to the things of God, seeking the Lord and His kingdom, putting His righteousness first in life, concerned with the message of salvation, it spread throughout the world, caring for the homeless and the needy, and suppressing the evil of lust and carnality. It is impossible, friend, to be carnal-minded and to be a friend of God. And verse 7 tells us why. The carnal mind is enmity against God. So long as one remains in the flesh, by which Paul, of course, means attending to the sinful flesh more than the spirit, not in the flesh and being physically alive. But so long as one remains in the flesh, in sin, he cannot please God. He's not submissive, and he does not accept that he is subject to God as he ought to be, even though he is accountable unto God nonetheless. Failure to please God will mean eternal condemnation. In verse 6, Paul shows that walking in the flesh is the way of spiritual death. Do you understand that? Can we comprehend that? To have life, to have peace with God, that peace that Paul calls the peace that passeth understanding in Philippians 4 and verse 7, we must be spiritually minded. And by these words, Paul teaches that a Christian does not live according to the sins of this world. The Christian is in the world, but not of the world. It is one thing for the Christian to be in the world as his domain, but quite another thing for the world to be in the Christian. In verse 9, Paul affirms that Christians are not in the flesh, which means they are not entangled in the evil matters of this world. Having disengaged from sin by coming to Christ, having been bought with the price of the blood of Christ, the Christian's prime concern is to be the Lord's possession and enjoy fellowship with deity. He entered into this fellowship when he was baptized into Christ, and from that time even his body became the temple of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. If deity does not dwell in a person, if one does not have the Spirit of Christ, which refers to the Holy Spirit, he is not in Christ. He's none of his. He is condemned. He's in a state of sin. Deity dwells with us and in the Christian, as the Christian walks or lives according to the directions of the Word that has been given by the Holy Spirit. This is not some kind of miraculous personal indwelling of the Spirit. This is not how that one spirit inhabits our body along with our spirit, not literally and actually, but as we partake of the directions of Christ, as given by and through the Spirit, we will be spiritually minded and the Spirit will dwell with us and us with the Spirit. In verse 10, Paul says, if Christ be in us, the body, the flesh, carnal mindedness is dead. Because both cannot live in the same life at the same time. They're incompatible. One drives out the other. Man's body, the flesh, is often the source of sin because he uses his body to satisfy his lust. This is the reason man's body is sometimes called sinful flesh. But being in Christ means to war against the sins of the flesh. And the Spirit of life produces righteousness in him. And these concepts, friend, are majestic, and they are fundamental. In verse 11, the thought of this verse should be encouraging and reassuring to the Christian. It reaffirms our faith and our hope of the resurrection. In Acts 2 and verse 32, Peter announced that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if the Spirit of God dwells in us, we shall also be raised to life without end. We're not to think that if we pursue a wicked course of life, that we shall completely cease to exist at physical death. That's not what he is teaching here at all. In John 5, verse 28 and 29, however, he teaches that there is a resurrection to come for everyone. Paul here is dealing with those in whom the Spirit dwells and asserts that this life is fleeting, it's passing, it's temporary, but there is an eternity with God awaiting us. Those who mind the ways of God shall be raised by the same Spirit that raised the Son of God from the tomb. In verses 12 through 14, these verses present a summary and a conclusion to what he has just presented. Having discussed how there is no condemnation in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, the spiritual versus the carnal, that deity dwells with the Christian as the Christian follows his word, the ultimate resurrection, all matters of great consolation and hope for the Christian, then Paul insists that the Christian is a debtor, not to live after the ways of the sinful flesh and the sinful ways of the world, but that he owes to God to walk in the way of life after Christ. To live after the flesh is to die spiritually. Therefore, we should mortify, that is, we should put to death the fleshly deeds and allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit as He leads us through the Word. Such as do this are called sons of God. Friend, we can be the spiritual children of God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, these verses place emphasis on sonship. As sons of God, we're not under servitude to a law that provokes fear. We do not serve God primarily through fear. Certainly we fear hell, and the revelation of the reality of hell is intended to cause fear. Fear is one motive for serving God. But there's a higher motive, and that motive is love for God. We're not living subject to a law that simply condemns sin, but under the law of the Spirit of life that saves. Therefore, our motives for serving God are motives of love and appreciation for what God has done on our behalf. In John 3, Jesus presented the process of becoming a child of God as a new birth. We are born into the family of God. And here Paul uses a different illustration to show the same entrance into the same relationship, and that of adoption. An adopted son is one who did not belong to the father, did belong to another, but by the adoption process has assumed the name and the rank and the position and the relationship of a son, just as much as if he were natural born. He is loved and he is considered in the same light. In sin, Christians were formerly the children of the devil, and now, as Christians, they are adopted into the family of God, the church, the company of the redeemed. Being God's children, Christians are heirs of God. They stand alongside Jesus Christ, having the same heavenly Father. The faithful shall be glorified with Christ if they suffer in service offered by Him. We can know of this father-child relationship because of the dual testimony of the Holy Spirit and our own testimony. The Holy Spirit, through the Word, has revealed what is necessary to become a child of God. This is the Spirit's testimony. And we know whether we have done what the Spirit teaches or not. By comparing what the Spirit teaches with what we have done, we can know of our condition and our relationship before God. And simply put, it is, of course, if we have obeyed the Spirit, we are sons of God. If we have not yet obeyed the testimony given by the Spirit, we are not yet children of God. We remain children of Satan. And as children of God, we have the blessed privilege to call upon God as our Father. We enjoy the safety and the comfort, the security, protection, and providence of God that belongs to those who are members of His household. And with such words as these, coming through the pen of an inspired writer, the Christian ought to read these passages in Romans chapter 8 and be lifted with increased expectancy of heaven. He should be encouraged to live a godly and pure life, more determined than ever before to serve God faithfully. Such words ought to motivate those who are not yet Christians to become Christians, as well as to motivate the Christian to continue to walk in the light. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.